I'd like to invite the adult class to turn in your Old Testaments to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We are continuing our discussion of desirable characteristics by talking about David as a youth as he battled Goliath. And that's the 14th lesson in our series. 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning the text says verses 38 through 51 are on our handouts. I want to start a little bit before that. But we're going to be emphasizing his boldness. And I think that boldness could be shown to be a characteristic of David on a number of occasions during his life. From the time that he's introduced here, there were some bold actions on his part with regard to his interaction with Saul. He was a very powerful and bold leader, military leader. And he could be said a bold king as well. So all of these things are true. But the specific thing that we're going to be discussing is the account of his battle with Goliath that is related to 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. So, there are a couple of things we want to note about this text. I want to emphasize the courage that he demonstrated, the boldness that he demonstrated, but also, which I think is emphasized in the text that we have been reading, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the basis of that confidence that he had that led him to be as bold as he was, which of course is God. So those are kind of the two things that I want you to note as we go through the narrative. And remind you of the fact that though David was bold, it could not be said of Saul or the army of the Israelites as they were up against the Philistines at the beginning of the chapter, as is related. Goliath, of course, the champion of the Philistines, had challenged Saul and the other soldiers in the army of Israel. And you'll notice in verse 8, this is the actual challenge made. He stood and cried out to the armies of Israel, said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself, and let him come down to me. And if he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together." You'll notice in verse 11 that when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You also may remember that Saul was a rather arresting physical specimen himself concerning his physical appearance. He was a very large man himself, so it makes us wonder, though we don't know exactly how tall 6 cubits in a span is, that very definitely Goliath was a giant of a man. And so this soldier made this challenge, and his physicality was such to where they were greatly dismayed and they feared. No one was willing to go into battle him. And of course, it was about this time that David, who was the youngest of his family and the shepherd, who was not in the Israelite army, had come to visit his brothers. We find some interaction that David had with his oldest brother, Eliab. As he was asking questions concerning what was going on, you'll notice in verse 28, Eliab asked him, "Why did you come down here? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." It was cried to him inappropriately, a prideful mien, and that was his motivation in being there. But David indicated in verse 29 of the text that there was a cause or a reason or perhaps a need, and volunteered to be the one to fill that need. And so in verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Now, I've just kind of highlighted a couple of places in the text that I think is an indication of his boldness. And so I think the first thing would be the willingness to declare the willingness to declare his willingness. That sounds redundant, but I'm not intending to be redundant. His willingness to present himself as a lowly servant of Saul, as one willing to champion the army of Israel, in itself is indicative of boldness. The fact that he was willing to do it is indicative of boldness as well. And then, as you continue on, another point to be made is later in verse 48 of the text, that when the actual physical battle was to be joined with the giant, we're told in verse 8, it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. So this is an indication, again, of his boldness and his eagerness. But as we continue on in the narrative itself, I want you to notice a couple of things that I think will be helpful so that we might understand why it was that David had such boldness in this particular circumstance. Notice, first of all, the conversation that David had with Saul. He said he would be willing to go and stand before Goliath and fight against him. Verse 33, Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're a youth and he a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing as he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." So this is an expression of faith. A very strong expression of faith on the part of David on this occasion. But I do want you to note that he had, as he expressed this faith, he had a bit of history to call upon, in the sense that God had delivered him before. And so there was a reason for the confidence. And we want to emphasize this and make the application. We'll do so, I think, more fully in a little bit as we get into a discussion of the ramifications of these things. But I would like to assert and to emphasize here that when we talk about emulating the boldness of David and striving to be bold ourselves in our lives, that we have that history with God as well. Both as we have the recorded instances of God delivering his people, as well as, I believe, the instances that we experience in our own lives where we can know and have confidence that God indeed cares for us. He protects us and he delivers us, and as such that we too can be bold in our expressions of faith just as David was. So this was a leaping or a leap of faith, a willingness to throw himself into a situation that was untenable except with God's help. But David had received God's help before, and so he was confident that he would receive God's help again. And I think that's evident in this particular instance. And so I want you to note especially the statement made in verse 37, as he would ascribe that before it happened. He's delivered me before. He delivered me from the lion. He delivered me from the bear. He will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. So in verse 38 and 39, we find him actually preparing to go and meet the Philistine. Remember that Saul strove to clothe him in armor, put a bronze helmet on his head, clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor, tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I can't walk with these, for I have not tested them." So he took them off. So this is another indication of what we might refer to as frailty, or the fact that he was unprotected except for God. And he took his staff in his hand, verse 40. Chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in the shepherd's bag, and a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So we have the battle to be joined. You'll notice in verses 41 through 44, the Philistine, Goliath, was not particularly impressed with David. He began drawing near to David. He saw David. He disdained him. Verse 42, he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And he cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David's response in verse 45, he said to the Philistine, "You come with me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Now, again, stopping just for a moment, we're kind of going through the narrative and throwing in the things that I want to throw in, and we'll open it up to any discussion that you might have. Again, as you consider the five smooth stones in the sling against the armor and the ability of this man of war, David could not defeat him on his own. And David recognized and realized that he could not. If the sling was such an effectual weapon of war, then everyone would have had slings instead of swords in their battles. I'm not saying that David wasn't skilled with the sling. Very well, could be. I've tried to use a sling a few times myself, and it doesn't work for me. But he practiced, perhaps he was good. But we understand here that power was from God, not himself. And he recognized it and understood it as well. But I want you to notice how David contrasted, because when you look at the nation of Israel and all the examples that we have of the victories of the armies of Israel, both as they initially went in to inhabit the land, all of the time that is spent with the judges and here with the kings, that when the battle was joined, the people of Israel were victorious if God was with them, were not if God was not. It had nothing to do, or very little to do, with their abilities, their military might. It had everything to do with whether they had the favor of God. And so, this contrast that David expressed here, "You come to me with a javelin and a sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." In the name of the Lord of hosts. And, of course, we've talked about this quite often. "In the name of" is indicative of authority or power. So he said, you come to me with your physical prowess, your physical power, your implements of war. I come to you with the power of God. And because the Philistine had denied and defied God, then David was comfortable with the battle and confident in his victory. So he said in verse 46, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you, take your head from you. This day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all of the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Now, the final point that I want to make as far as an aside with regard to the narrative is the willingness of David in all these instances, but proclaiming and testifying to the Philistine on this occasion, that the recognition that if this victory is mine, and it will be, he was confident it would, but this victory would indicate that God, Jehovah God, is the God, that there is a God in Israel. So David recognized, everyone recognized, he wanted everyone to recognize that it would not be of his own ability or his own power that the victory would be his, but rather it would be because there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear. The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And so the Philistine drew near. David ran out to meet him, put his hand in his back, took out the stone, slung it, and struck the Philistine in his forehead. So the stone sank into his forehead. He fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. So he ran and took the Philistine's sword, Goliath's sword, and he cut off his head. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And of course, they were routed as an army. So, we're familiar with the narrative. And we've made a few points concerning the boldness and the reason behind the boldness. But I want to emphasize again the indications of his boldness. "I'm willing to go." He showed bravery and boldness in approaching King Saul as a youth and offering himself as being the champion for the Israelites. And then, of course, he ran to the battle eager to do the Lord's work, but he gave the glory to God always and recognized that it was God that allowed this to happen. So, keeping those things in mind, anyone want to comment, talk about it anymore? Yes, Justin?
So we've got three questions for each one. What is it? How do you get it? What do you do with it? Or what is it that put the boldness, this confident courage? And we've talked about that some here. We talked about David's confidence in going out there and his courage in going out there. How do you get the confidence? Well, your confidence is based on your faith. How do you get your faith? And the two biggest ways I've seen are that you study and you serve. And serving can be teaching. Teaching is a great way to bolster your faith. But almost all acts of service, when you see how God can work through you, can bolster your faith. As far as the courage, we've got the words discourage and encourage. Well, how do you get the courage? You encourage. Or you find someone to encourage you. Instead of a David over in chapter 30, it said when he was greatly distressed, David encouraged himself. So you can encourage yourself. But it says David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And that's the important aspect. You derive your courage through your faith in the Lord your God. And obviously there are plenty of other ways to get yourself encouraged, like being here right now.
Very good. Very good. And I want to enlarge upon some of that and others may want to add to it.
A couple of comments. First comment that Justin is confident. Well, some of the confidence that David came from past experience. God has been with him, the lion and the bear. He knew God would be with him when he faced the lion. So that confidence came from past experience. The other thing I think we need to look at is the confidence of Saul. Here Saul is going to take a young man. What's going to happen if we lose? We're going to become, you know, servants of listening. And yet he has the confidence in David and the confidence that God was with David.
That's a good point to be made, that there was some faith expressed by Saul himself in his willingness to allow David to be the champion. Yeah, that's a good point.
Well, in the context as well, referring to his confidence, I think some of it also can be similar to the rationale that the Hebrew writer attributes to Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, how Abraham had the faith to obey God in killing Isaac, because God had made a promise that through Isaac, all of these covenant promises that he had made to Abraham would be fulfilled. In chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, we were introduced into David and Samuel. Samuel's been with the family of Jesse, and he anoints David. I mean, it's not explicitly said that he anointed him and told him, you're going to be the next king of Israel. But he knew that he was anointed by the prophet. So he had the favor of God previous to this. Now, if Samuel told him, you're the next in line, well, we can use that same rationale that Abraham did, that God has promised this. I'm not king yet, but he's promised it to me, so what do I have to fear? He's going to make me king. But if nothing else, we do know that he was anointed by God's prophet, and that would give him confidence as well to know that he had the favor of God upon him.
Good. Anybody else? Yes. Saying there is especially beneficial for us today. Saul having known, or to be David having known God's will and familiar with what God had accomplished. In fact, I made a point of that myself when you talk about that that the past evidence, not only in his own life, but also David would have been familiar with the expressions of God's power and favor to the Israelites through their history. And he would have had that knowledge and understanding of it. And we can have that same thing today. And that's a point that I want to make by way of application. Just as David could attest to God's favor toward him as an Israelite and toward the nation of the Israelites as they were in battle against the Philistines, so we as God's children have a great deal of history that we can look to in Scripture. And we can read and we can know with regard to the promises and how God has treated his people in the past, that there is a reason for us to have that same confidence, and hence, as a result of that confidence, boldness. Justin had made the point in his comments that, you know, when we talk about boldness, where does the boldness come from? And as an interesting thing, I went to, in preparation for this particular lesson, went to Nate's Topical Bible, because I wanted to see, the point was that he trusted in God. So I wanted to look up some verses that had the word trust in them, or the concept of trust in them, in order to maybe utilize them as some other references. And when I went to Nate's Topical Bible and looked at trust, it said, see faith. So there weren't any verses under that topic. The topic was there. But what Nave in his Topical Bible was doing is equating, at least in part, faith with trust. We trust in God because we have faith in God. We believe that he will do what he said he would do. We believe his promises, his ability to keep his promises, his willingness to keep his promises, his trustworthiness with regard to those things. And because we trust in him, that trust leads us to be confident that when we do these things that are in accord with his will, things that he has desired for us to do, these things have his approval, then we will be successful in what it is that we're attempting to do. So that confidence leads to boldness. So it starts with trust or faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. We've seen what he's done in the past. We know what he will do for us. We believe that. We trust God. It gives us confidence, which leads us to boldly respond. It's kind of a building block type of a situation, but that's where it all comes from. And so as Justin indicated, how is it then that we get the boldness? Well, you know, edification, encouraging, building one another up. In the Word is a big part of that. So that we're more familiar with what God does for us, and as a result of that confidence and boldness is present.
Brother Roger and I were talking about Facebook that he had seen about how someone had posted that religion is when you acknowledge or see or hear about someone else's experience. And spirituality is when you experience it yourself. And the implication, of course, was that being spiritual was better than having religion because you're only knowing yourself. But, you know, we were talking a little bit about that fallacy, and I hope I made that quote correct. But anyway, we were talking about the fallacy of that, and just kind of, as we've been listening to all this, kind of think about how empty our lives would be if all we had was our own experiences, especially when we're going through a trial. You know, when we're going through a really hard trial, and we can remember Joseph, that the Lord was with us through those times in prison, when he didn't understand what was going on, and when, you know, his brothers came to him, and he could finally see that what they did was evil, but God sent him there to save lives. And we can see the story of Job, that when he was going through trial after trial after trial, and he just didn't understand why. And then the Lord carried him through that and blessed him on the other side of it. These stories give us hope when we're in trouble. And I just think how empty we would be if we only had our own experience with you. How would you have hope through that?
Yeah, and in fact, the text of Hebrews 12, after having gone through the list of those heroes of faith in chapter 11, that's what the Hebrew writer concludes by saying. It's because we have this great cloud of witness that surrounds us, let us run with endurance the race that he set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So it is a big help to us to recognize that. And so that the past precedent is something that will give us a great deal of confidence as well, that we may boldly express our faith as they begin. Okay? Thank you.
Just one more application on that. We see even the past victories of others. It emboldens the rest of us when that faith is displayed. The end of David and Goliath's story over in 1 Chronicles chapter 20 shows how these actions that David had against Goliath affected the rest of the Israelites. These giants weren't the great champions to Israel, but they used to think that they were. They weren't afraid of them. In 1 Corinthians 20, you've got the rest of Goliath's family being destroyed, and it even mentions how this was the brother of Goliath that one of David's mighty men went out and slew. Then even Jonathan, David's nephew, one of the sons of his older brother who was sitting there, Shema, who was at this battle and witnessed David kill Goliath. Well, David's nephew then comes up and kills the son of Goliath, who had the 24 digits, six fingers, or, 12 fingers and 12 toes.
Right.
A great man, son of the giant. And Jonathan wasn't afraid because he saw, he heard the stories of David going out and killing the giant. So the rest of Goliath's family is destroyed based on what David had been able to do against.
Well, that's a good point. Well. You're going to preach a sermon on that one these days, aren't you? He had a study in the men's study we had on Tuesday nights where he was dealing with some of these things. I said, you need to preach that. So one of these days he's going to do that. But those are some good applications. That's another point that we can make with regard to the concept of boldness, is the benefit that such boldness has, not only to the person who is expressing that confidence and that boldness with regard to his faith, but the residual effect that it has on those round about. Because, and there are any number of applications can be made, but one that just immediately came to mind was the statement made by the Apostle Paul in his first, in Philippians, the first chapter, as he was imprisoned. And he indicated that as a result of his chains, that others had become bold to preach Christ. And that being emboldened to do that is a kind of a side effect of the boldness of an individual. That, that's a great thing to note. If you want to affect change in a congregation, that change among a group of people, what's the best way of affecting that change is being a bold Christian. Rather than telling everybody what they need to do, just go and do it. And when they see the results, see the effects of what you're doing, then they will be emboldened and will follow suit and accomplish things for the Lord as well. So it's a very, very powerful thing. Influence is always powerful, but especially in this case, as is evidenced in these examples. All right. Yes, Pat?
You were searching for the word trust, and I came up with a new verse that was encapsulated. It's in Psalms 22 in verse 4, and I will read it for everyone. It says, "Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didest deliver them."
There you go. That's right. That's right. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. That's a wonderful passage. It indicates that, again, the precedence that is seen in the psalmist David. I believe that psalm was penned by David, but he sees that precedent and recognizes the deliverance in the past and then it continues. So that just helps to establish the point that we're making concerning what Paul Chris has said. Well, there are a number of other passages that we want to make note of to kind of deal with this in more detail. I've got four or five that I wanted to add to the text. Let's first, though, go to the one in 2 Corinthians 3 that we read earlier. And the reason I wanted to do that is because it emphasizes one aspect of his boldness and his confidence, that it was not based in himself, but rather in God. And you'll remember what Ben wrote, read in 2 Corinthians 3. And I don't know exactly which version he was using there, but the word was competence. That he was competent. And you'll notice in verse 5, it says, we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient or competent of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our competency or sufficiency is from God. And the word there, and it's actually the same word, it's just two forms of the word, sufficient and sufficiency, is the Greek word hekanos and hakanotes, and it means to be ample in the sense of amount, having enough, to be competent, to be able, or to be worthy. So those are all words. I mean, you can use different contexts will maybe have a slightly different aspect of the meaning. But all of those are indicative of the fact that with whatever it is that you have, that is enough. It is enough for you to do what is needed, to accomplish what is necessary. You have enough. You have ample amounts. It may be strength, it may be courage, it may be ability, whatever the case may be. And the reason why that we will never lack with regard to fulfilling the commandments of God, fulfilling the requirements of God, being successful as we seek to serve God, is not because we are ample or worthy or competent in and of ourselves, but rather because the ampleness or worthiness or competency that we enjoy is from God. God is the author. And that's the distinction that we make there. And that's what David was telling Saul and telling Goliath and telling the Philistines by his willingness to unguarded and unarmored him to face the giant with confidence. So that boldness is again an indication of his faith and the competency of God. So with that in mind, there are three passages that come to my mind just about every time this kind of lesson is discussed. First one, Romans 8. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And I've used this illustration quite a bit, but I want to do it again. The use of superlatives in the text. What does the word more than conquerors mean? Literally, as you look at the Greek language, the literal rendering of it would be super conquerors. We are super conquerors. The idea is a superlative. It is something beyond mere victory. It is overwhelming. It is a complete and total victory that is ours. More than conquerors through Him who loved us. And as you go through the discussion of the Apostle Paul in that text, he indicates his confidence that there is nothing that is in the world, no power that exists that will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So as a result of his confidence in his relationship with God, the Apostle Paul said, you can't overcome us. We're more than conquerors through Christ, through God. So that's the first passage there in Romans 1, and the text is 31-39. One of my favorite passages of Scripture in all about. But there are a couple of others. The Philippian epistle in chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. We read verse 13 always, or quote verse 13, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. I wanted to read verse 12 because it sets the context of it. Because people do misuse, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Because it is limited in its context. And the Apostle Paul's writing in this particular place, he was talking about his ability to accomplish God's will, what God intended for him to do. And so he indicated that it did not matter whether the Philippians had assisted him. Remember, the Philippians had sent him food and sent him support while he was in prison there in Rome. And it's an interesting thing because in his very heartfelt expressions of gratitude for what they had done, he made it very clear to them that he had been fine without it. And you know, we almost look at that as not being particularly gracious. But he was teaching a lesson. When we get something that's an unexpected and needed gift, we say things like, "Well, boy, I'm so glad that you showed up when you did, because I don't know what I'd have been without you. Or if I hadn't got that, I couldn't have gone on another step or gone on any further. You saved my life, or you saved the day, or whatever." We use those kinds of expressions because we want them to know how very much it helped us and how very appreciative we are. Maybe exaggerating just a little bit, but it's an expression of gratitude. The Apostle Paul said, "Boy, you did a good thing when you came and helped me, and I appreciate it so much. I didn't need it. I've been fine without it. But you did good in doing it." And what did that mean? Did that mean that he had enough? No, it didn't. Because he had said in the previous verse, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to live out." He was suffering want. He was in dire straits at that time, but he trusted in God. And he understood and recognized that all that God would have him to do, God would supply to him what was needful to accomplish those things. The same basic expression of confidence is shown by David in our text in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And again, when he states that, he's saying it's not me, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My sufficiency is in Christ. And so the lesson is the same there. Philippians 4 chapter as well. Then the final one that I wanted to make note of is in the Galatian epistle, in Galatians chapter 6, and verses 7 through 10. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. The apostle is writing to us and indicating the importance that is placed upon our perseverance and steadfastness in the work that we do. He said, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." This is a law of God. This is something that's set in stone. "Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." That's a principle that God has established, and it's a principle that we can have confidence in, we can trust in it, we know it's going to happen because God is the one that has established it. So, in response to that realization that we will reap what we sow, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. So there is that call. And so he said, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those in the household of faith. So it, again, it's stated in a bit different way, but in Galatians chapter 6, that same principle is established concerning the sufficiency of God, the promises of God, the ability and willingness to fulfill those promises, and as such, if we respond as we should, we can know for a certainty that we will receive what he's promised. And that should engender within us that boldness. Okay, so we've talked about how to get it embarked. There are a couple of other things that I would like to ask very quickly before in the few minutes that we've got left. One is, what are some ways, since we don't have a sling and a stone and we don't have a Goliath to slay, what are some ways that we can express a bold faith in our daily walk? How should we be expressing our boldness? Yes, come
on. Standing up for truth.
Okay. Something so the defense of truth.
Yeah.
The defense of truth.
You got to know it, though.
Okay. Good. Yeah, well, that's another thing that will help us be bold. I mean, I think I just indicated that, but the encouragement comes from the Lord, and you have confidence as you have honed your weapon, the sword of the Spirit in that case. But the defense of truth is good. What else?
Seek out people to preach to.
Okay, the proclamation of truth. That's perhaps the most important one, or as important one as there can be.
Like Paul, to not be ashamed of God.
Proclamation.
I was basically, I'll expound on what those two just said. Yes, we are supposed to give a defense of the truth, but the sword is an offensive weapon. It's to be used offensively, not in an offensive manner, but
yeah, proselytizing in our day and time is very, very unpopular. And but proselytizing in the actual literal sense of the term, is making proselytes for Christ, is actually a good thing. Now, the Pharisees that proselytized, they made one worse than they were. But when you proselytize, that is, you disciple, you seek to win individuals to Christ. In our day and time, individuals can be very upset about that. It's considered to be intolerant to tell someone that their religion is not as good as your religion and they need to change, which is what you do when you go and proclaim the gospel to anyone who does not have Christ. And that's not, so it takes boldness to do that. So that I think is something we need to emphasize. We're almost out of time. There are other examples that we give, but just the willingness to stand up and be counted as a Christian at all times and in all situations. Okay, so what would be an obstacle to such boldness? The one that we've emphasized, I think, in our lesson tonight is a dependence upon self. If we begin thinking about the fact that I'm not sure if I can do it, I'm not sure if I have the ability, I'm not sure if I have the resources, I'm not sure if I have the wherewithal to accomplish these things, that's going to impede our boldness. We need to recognize that I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me, our sufficiency is in Him. Are there any other obstacles to boldness other than that dependence upon self?
Fear.
Fear, okay. Fear, which we're talking about the opposite of courage in that sense. Anything else?
Apathy.
Thank you. That's the one I had. I had written that. A-P-A-T-H-Y. Apathy.
And you know,
I'm sorry?
And never be ashamed because we've got the full Christ.
Shame.
Shame.
Good. Good. Shame and apathy. I want you to think about something. David said, is there not a cause? It was a tough situation in Israel at this particular time. And it can be that you hear about people rising to the moment. It can be that there is a moment that basically impels you to respond. And you rise to the moment and do it. But understand this, boldness is needed always. And it may not be that there are crises or these pinnacles of need there's a term that's not coming to my mind, but just the immediacy of the situation where you have to respond. We live our lives day by day by day, often doing the same thing every day. Going on, going on, going on, getting up, going to bed, living our lives. And we get in a rut. And our lives are mundane. And we're not bold for Christ because we simply just got into that rut. And so I think that that's something for us to consider as well. Not necessarily the application here, but boldness is needed for every child of God every day. And we need to make sure that apathy is not the reason why we're not being as bold as we should. Thank you very much for your discussion. We have some good points to be made. We'll pick up with the determination of Paul, lesson 15, and our lesson next week.